Well, is Mormonism a cult, or is it just another form of true Christianity? And how does someone get pulled into Mormonism? How do they get out? You're about to find out firsthand.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I was in the Washington, D.C., Virginia, Maryland area last week. I was driving to one of the meetings where I was ministering over the weekend, and I passed on my left on the highway a beautiful building, beautiful white building. You see it from quite a distance. I used to pass it a lot when I lived in Montgomery County, Maryland. It is a Mormon temple. What goes on in there? Who gets to go inside? Are there special secret rites that Mormons pass through that indicate it is really a cult and nothing related to the true gospel? Or is it really a modern revelation that is helping to transform the church? Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. I have a very special guest with me, and I'm holding in my hand her book, Unveiling Grace, The Story of How We Found Our Way Out of the Mormon Church. Her name, Lynn Wilder, wife, mother, grandmother. Oh, that's not why she's on the air. It's wonderful she's a wife, mother, grandmother. But that's not why she's joining me today. She's got a doctorate in education, but that's not the primary reason she's on. It's where she studied, where she taught. For 12 years, she was a professor, researcher, 20 years as a teacher. She's mentored thousands of students, has produced more than 50 scholarly publications. But get this. She produced two books on positive behavior support, a book comparing Mormon and Bible doctrines, and she was a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. That's right. The flagship Mormon university. She left in 2008 when she experienced a crisis of faith. If you're a Mormon listener, if you have friends who are Mormons, if you just want to find out more about Mormonism, this is the show for you. Lynn will be on with me for 2 solid hours. All of this will be archived on our website later today. But if you have a question, the number to call, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. Without further ado, Dr. Lynn Wilder. Lynn, thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire today.
Michael, this is a blessing for me. I have great respect for what you do.
Well, thanks. I've enjoyed meeting you as I've ministered in Florida a few times and getting to meet you and chat a little bit. So thrilled to see this book come out. We've just got about a minute in this first segment, but what kind of responses are you getting so far to Unveiling Grace?
Actually, Amazon was out of the book in 2.5 days. It's selling really well. People seem to have interest in Mormonism. There is a Mormon blogger who has suggested that every Mormon read the book.
Really?
Yeah. So, well, that... and we spoke on Sunday. 1,200 people showed up.
Really? All right. Well, listen. This is exciting to hear. I've been eager to have Lynn on the air to talk about this book, Unveiling Grace. When we come back, we're going to go through Lynn's story. We're going to find out: did she grow up in a Mormon home? How did she come into Mormonism? Find out more about the journey to Brigham Young University, and then what got her out of Mormonism. And then, later in the broadcast, in the second hour, we'll compare what do Mormons believe, what do Christians believe, is it one and the same? Is the Book of Mormon demonic, human creation, inspired? We'll cover it all today right here on the Line of Fire.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. My guest, former Mormon professor Lynn Wilder, author of the book Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for my guest. So, Lynn, how were you raised, and how did you find your way into the Mormon Church? Before we find out how you got out, let's find out how you got in.
I was actually raised in a Christian home. We went to church every week, to a Presbyterian church when I was growing up, but my wonderful parents never, ever opened the Word of God. So I was not familiar with that as a truth source, and there was a lot I did not know about the biblical Jesus. At the age of 25, my husband and I had been married 3 years. We were looking for a church, and Mormon missionaries knocked on our door.
Now, why were you looking for a church at that point?
I think we were eventually looking to have a family. Mike and I both believed in Jesus. We had been going to some churches. They seemed kind of boring to us. They just didn't connect. And I had read the New Testament, or the Old Testament, actually, recently, and I had decided, wow, Israel came back to her homeland. These must be last days talked about. And none of the pastors at the churches where we were going were talking about that, and I had a great interest in that.
All right, so you and your husband, you're married for a few years. You want to get established in a church. You don't seem to find something that's really catching your interest. And Mormon missionaries came knocking at your door. What was your first thought when you saw them?
I was not home when they came. My husband was. I was quite angry, actually, that he'd let them in and let them go through their first discussion with him. I had these visions of kind of Mennonites. I lived in Indiana. I'm thinking long, dark clothes, polygamous, bonnets. You know, I really didn't know anything about Mormonism. But what intrigued me, Michael, was that on their badge it said the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And when I had my questions about last days, they said they had all the answers about that, that Joseph Smith had restored Christ's original church, which had been lost after the disciples died, and that these were now latter days, and that all this stuff was going to unfold, and it was going to unfold with kind of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as the center.
Now, did they make clear to you that this was a different religion, that it was the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, or did they tell you, no, this is the biblical faith, this is the real Christian faith? Did they tell you anything that would give you the idea that this was not part of true mainstream Christianity, except for the other churches weren't really on track?
No, absolutely not. You probably are well aware that 85% of converts that go into Mormonism come right out of biblical Christianity, much like I did. People that don't know the word, that aren't aware of the differences. And the missionaries certainly do not make those differences aware up front. They're going to emphasize the similarities. In fact, they typically start with the Bible, something that most kind of nominal Christians are comfortable with, and then they move you to the Book of Mormon. But even while you're investigating the church, they will never present you with their later scriptures, the Doctrine and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price, probably even if you ask them to see them.
All right, so you now are starting to get drawn in. What is it that you think, for you, but then for the many others you spoke to, what's so attractive about Mormonism? Why do so many people come out of nominal Christian backgrounds and sometimes even genuine Christian backgrounds and get drawn into something that, as we'll see during the discussion, is actually a non-Christian cult? What's the draw? What's the power of it?
The draw, I think, is through relationships. The Mormon Church understands quite clearly that you will stay somewhere where you're comfortable, where you feel like you have a place, where you feel like people respect you. I know now that it's playing on human pride. I didn't know that at the time. As soon as we started investigating the church, my husband was just finishing his master's degree. They found a professor in his department who was Mormon that all of a sudden started having us over for dinner, were willing to answer any of our questions. They just folded us right into their family. I think part of what took me in was this just marvelous, family strong, overwhelming culture that's 24/7. It's not like just going to church on Sunday and then it's done. These people become your family. And soon after we joined the church, I would say within 6 months, the Mormon members, church members, supplanted my biological family. They replaced my parents and my siblings.
Now, when you went to your first service, though, okay, there's the family atmosphere, there's the what would seem to be genuine fellowship, you're getting involved in people's lives, you're not just showing up at a church service on a Sunday and looking at the back of someone's head and hearing a sermon and going home. There's the wholesome emphasis of what family life should be. They're using the Bible. What happened when you went to the first service? Do they sing hymns like everybody else? Do they preach from the Bible? Do they preach from the Book of Mormon? What happens in the church services?
Oh, it's interesting. The first time we went, I wore pants, and Mormon women have to wear dresses to church.
Uh-huh.
And my husband had a beard, which you're supposed to be clean shaven, especially if you have any leadership position in Mormonism. So I remember the sacrament going by, and I'm thinking, oh, this is just like Christian sacrament. You know, I reach out to take it. And this professor's wife that was with us reached out and smacked my husband's hand and said, "You are unworthy to take the sacrament." And then she looked at me and said, "Besides, you have pants on."
All right, and that wasn't a little bit of a warning that something's funny here?
You know, I can't tell you all the reasons I went in, except that Mormons rely very heavily on feelings. You get to the Book of Mormon, and in Moroni 10, 4, and 5, there's a challenge that if you read these things, the Holy Spirit, you know, will make it clear through feelings that they are true. So my husband actually did go to his knees, did pray about the Book of Mormon, and they tell you if it's true, then all of Mormonism has to be true. Joseph Smith was a prophet, you know, everything hangs together. My husband had an interesting dream that he was defending the Mormon people from their attackers. And then he said to me, "I have to do this." You know, so then I have to make the decision, am I going to try it with him, or are we going to split our marriage apart because of spirituality? So I said, mm-hmm. Okay, I'll try it with you for a while. We went in, and I can tell you, Michael, at the six months, I was standing in front of the people at those same Sunday services and bawling, bearing testimony that I knew that Joseph Smith was a prophet. I knew that the Mormon church was the only true church on the face of the earth and Jesus, with which Jesus Christ is pleased, which is part of it.
All right, and we'll find out how this happens. But just quickly, a few years ago, I wrote an article, and it was with a lot of discussion going on about Mormonism. And the question was, is Mormonism a cult, or are Mormons Christians? And I said, let's turn this question around. Do Mormons think that the rest of the church is a cult? Do Mormons think that professing Christians are Christians? And the answer from the inside would be what? How does a true Mormon look at born-again professing Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians, Lutherans, those that say they have a genuine relationship with God through Jesus and the Word? How does the Mormon church officially look at them?
From their scriptures, it says there are two churches only, and that would be the Church of the Lamb and the Church of the Devil. They're the Church of the Lamb, therefore anybody outside of that is the Church of the Devil. When we first joined the church, we actually used to call everybody Gentiles that wasn't in the church, and then we were Jews. And that's probably another whole other thing we need to talk about.
Yeah, I think
about.
So. All right, so just so folks understand, while on the one hand, Mormons want you to think, no, we're Christians. We believe the Bible like you do. We believe in Jesus. Don't call us a cult. Don't look at us as outsiders. They get upset when they're listed in cult books and things like that. No, Mitt Romney is a Christian and should be received as a fellow believer. On the one hand, they would like us to think that way, but the fact is, in official Mormon theology, all of us are of the Church of the Devil because we are not Mormons, and we reject Joseph Smith. My guest, Lynn Wilder, the author of Unveiling Grace. We're going to continue with her story. Tell you more about this book when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Reading from the back of Lynn Wilder's book, Unveiling Grace. For 30 years, Lynn Wilder, once a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University, and her family lived in, loved, and promoted the Mormon Church. Then their son, Micah, serving his Mormon mission in Florida, had a revelation. God knew him personally. God loved him, and the Mormon Church did not offer the true gospel. This rocked their world. They have ultimately left the Mormon Church. Lynn's written the book, Unveiling Grace. Friends, get a copy of the book. We've put together a special resource package with the book, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church, with a foreword by Dr. John Ankerberg. Get the book and the CDs from both hours of today's broadcast. That includes not only her personal story and odyssey in and out of the Mormon Church, but what Mormons really believe. $25 postage paid. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. All right, so Lynn, within 6 months of joining the Mormon Church, you're now testifying publicly, crying, Joseph Smith is a true prophet. Let me play the devil's advocate, literally, for a moment. And we'll get later in the broadcast, we'll have time to discuss what Mormons really believe. But the whole thing about Joseph Smith getting this revelation, and he puts on these glasses, and he's reading something in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics and produces all this stuff, and the American Indians, lost tribes. I mean, it seems so nonsensical. And here you're a thinking woman. You've got some Christian background. How did you come to that point so quickly of being so passionate and dedicated, because you're not the only one this has happened to?
Well, I think because they taught me to use feelings instead of my reasoning brain. I've thought about this a lot. As I taught at BYU, we taught our college students to use their reasoning brains in biology and in education and sociology, but when it came to faith, you follow the Mormon prophet blindly, and you rely on your feelings. And the better you feel about something, the more emotional it makes you, the more you cry. They say that's how the Holy Spirit tells you it's true. Only I didn't know that there were two sources for information. I didn't know that demonic sources could also make you feel those kind of feelings, and I didn't know that you needed to test that with the Word of God. So,
how far do you go then? You're now, you and your husband are thoroughly committed. You're starting family life together. How do you end up making the move now, not just to be Mormons, but to actually move to Mormon country, to move to Utah, and throw yourself in? Why this level of devotion?
Because we were chosen for leadership positions that made us feel good. Mike and I literally would give nearly 20 hours a week to church work on top of jobs, part-time jobs, family, taking care of elderly in-laws, you know, taking care of the home, going to all our kids' ball games. It's a very harrowing life. Now I describe it as if I were on a gerbil wheel constantly running. There really isn't time for communing with God, for developing a relationship. Mormons think that's an evangelical Christian thing. That's not something they strive for. It was quite a harrowing life, but I thought I was doing it for Jesus Christ, Michael. I really believed that, and that was why I was willing to go to those lengths.
All right. Well, then at a certain point, though, you're now in it, you're absorbed, you're committed. At a certain point, because you're doing teaching, you're doing studies, you're obviously using your brain. You're obviously thinking analytically on some level, but I guess you're doing it within the system. No one's saying that they're not intelligent and educated people in Mormonism or in other cults or in other religions. But the question is our mind now subject to the system, or are we able to think outside of it? Was there any ability to ask questions? Was that welcomed? When people said, hey, I've got questions, or I was checking this out online and this seems to be a contradiction, or someone challenged me on the Book of Mormon, were questions welcomed? Was there that type of environment? Hey, let's sit down and talk, or was this squelched?
Not necessarily. And, of course, I'm talking 70s, 80s, 90s, before the Internet even. And so the church used to officially come out and say, don't read this book. Don't look at this. You know, this is demonic. Things like a book called Emma Smith, who was Joseph Smith's wife. Joseph Smith was a polygamist, mm-hmm. the founder of Mormonism. He had 33, 34 documented wives. 11 of those women were married to other men when Joseph Smith took them as wives. There was a mother and daughter combination. The Bible's pretty clear about whether you should be sleeping with a mother and a daughter combination. And one of those girls was as young as 14. So what we have, these are things, though, I did not know in Mormonism, because we did not have an Internet and we didn't really have places to go for that information, and because the Mormon Church warned us away from certain places. Although, Michael, I have to tell you, maybe the reason I'm out today is everything they told us not to read, I read.
Uh-huh.
But even yeah. so, I didn't march right out, you know.
Got it. All right, so you see these things, you're absorbed in it. What about, and we'll just be quick here, and because we have a break coming up. Once you were in it, was the family life real? Was the devotion real? Did the people seem genuine? Or was this just a web to pull people in, and once you were in, you saw it wasn't what it was made out to be?
No, I think that we were quite genuine and active members of the church who felt like we were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think there are many such sincere folks in the Mormon church, absolutely. Lots of people are questioning right now, though, because of the Internet, and certainly young people are finding things out about church history and about church that, you know, the church doesn't tell their members. So it's nothing but a blessing. Tens of thousands of people are leaving the Mormon church every year. About half of those, we guess, are going to atheism.
Mm. Yeah, so that's the good news and the bad news rolled in one. All right, friends, I've got an hour and a half more to be talking with my guest, Lynn Wilder. You say, but I don't have another minute to listen. No problem. You can get both hours of our interview as we continue on her journey and find out how far she got into the Mormon Church and then how she came out. And then we'll discuss in detail what Mormons actually believe, how it lines up with Scripture. You can get the book, Unveiling Grace. It's an amazing story and read over 350 pages. And the CDs from today's show by calling 1-800-278-9978. This is available by phone only today, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today, friends, on a very special broadcast focusing on Mormonism with my special guest, Dr. Lynn Wilder. Her book, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. Lynn was actually a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. She and her husband and family, deeply committed Mormons, and her son, Micah, while serving as a Mormon missionary, had a crisis of faith, came to real faith in Jesus, and that was the first major step in the whole family turning around. Lynn, why did you write Unveiling Grace, and who's your intended audience?
I actually pitched a book to Zondervan that had nothing to do with my family called Mormon Giants in the Land, thinking that during the election people would be interested in the culture and faith of Mitt Romney and Glenn Beck. Zondervan looked at my proposal. They gave me a call and said, "We want you to write a book, but not the one you pitched. We just want to hear your family story." And of course, my first thought is, wow, I don't want all the good, bad, and the ugly in public, including my sins. But God is sovereign, and it was his plan. Is using this book to bring Mormons to faith in the biblical Jesus. He's bringing this book. We've heard from atheists who have left Mormonism, been atheists for a number of years, and then reading the book and then thinking they might rethink this God of grace. Mm-hmm. So God obviously has a plan with it. He had a plan with the whole story. That's the wonderful thing about our sovereign God.
Yeah, and you know, the thing that's interesting, I've written for Zondervan and quite a number of other publishers, and they are so inundated with proposals. To even have something looked at, it takes a lot. To then have them work with you to shape a book means there's real interest in your story. It is an important story to tell. But why this emphasis on grace in the title? Doesn't the Mormon Church teach grace and preach grace? And isn't it the church of the Latter-day Saints, of Jesus Christ? How can you preach Jesus Christ without grace? Why this title, Unveiling Grace?
The word grace we hardly ever heard in the Mormon Church. You're hearing it in more recent years because there's been a real effort, probably over the last 10 years, to convince biblical Christians that they are part of the body. In fact, they actually had a multi-million dollar campaign during the election, started about in 08, called I Am a Mormon, that's still ongoing, that has convinced a lot of people that Mormonism is in the body of Christ. So they tend to use the word grace now, but I have to warn you, every religious word that Mormons use that is the same as Christians has a different meaning. Christians can't just make the assumption that when Mormons say grace, that they're talking about biblical grace. It's not. Grace to a Mormon is the power that God gives you to live the commandments so that you can work your way to the celestial kingdom.
All right, so totally different meaning. So when you discover grace, everything changes. All right, I've got a bunch of questions. I want to ask you some insider questions. I want to ask you what happens once you get past the outer courts, so to say, and the rites within the Mormon temple that only the leaders get to see. And then what was the atmosphere at Brigham Young University where you were a professor? I want to get a little deeper into the journey of Lynn Wilder and her family, and then the miraculous journey out. In the next hour, we'll focus on doctrinal issues, what Mormons actually believe and teach, how it lines up with Scripture. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast. Michael Brown with my guest, Dr. Lynn Wilder, author of Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. Lynn, there is this aspect of revealing secrets or initiation. You find out things when you go deeper. Oh, look at that Mormon temple. No, you can't go in there unless you're at a certain level. Did that have any appeal to you and your husband to get initiated, to get in the inner circle, and to get, in that sense, behind the scenes?
Yes, that's certainly what you're working for in Mormonism, because unfortunately, you believe that God is more pleased with you and that you can earn your way to a higher heaven. There are a number of degrees of heaven, according to Mormonism, if you can please your Heavenly Father by doing these things. I had no idea the Bible said that we're not to do things in secret, that what's in secret we need to speak in the daylight. I had no idea the Bible said that. Mike and I actually worked in the Mormon temple for 10 years. So the 30 years that we were in Mormonism, we held a temple recommend the entire time, as did our children, except for our daughter who came to biblical Christianity before she went to the Mormon temple. One of our kids was actually married in the temple. Mike and I were married in the very D.C. temple you were talking about at the beginning of the show.
Now, who cannot get in there? If I just go up there and I say, hey, I'm curious about what Mormons believe, or if I've been going to a Mormon church for a few months, can I get in there?
Oh, absolutely not. You have to be Mormon, and you have to be worthy Mormon. So there are 14 temple recommend questions. So these are works that you had to do in order to be righteous enough to get a temple recommend, and that temple recommend then allows you into the temple. Things like you have to live a health code. They have you have to profess Joseph Smith as a prophet, believe in the living prophet at the head of the Mormon Church. You have to believe that the gospel went into apostasy after Christ's disciples died, and then the Mormon Church restored the true gospel. So you have to profess some of those things. My guess is you would not profess those, Michael. So you
good guess.
You'd not be in a Mormon temple. Yeah.
All right. Now, what about going even further behind the scenes? I saw a video, readily available on YouTube, a Mormon initiation, right? They were playing some clips that, people would be watching, and then just the handshake. And I thought, it almost seemed like some comedians had put this thing together, some comic, sarcastic, mocking act to make Mormons look bad. Was it people just spoofing, or does this stuff really go on?
No, it's accurate. There was a gentleman by the name of New Name Noah. You can find him on YouTube, that actually went into the Mormon temple ceremony with a video on his watch just a few months ago and taped the whole thing. Yes, it's accurate. The handshakes come from Masonry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, so Brigham Young University, how do you get on the faculty there? And what's the environment like now at the big Mormon university?
Well, in the beginning at BYU, they didn't have enough PhDs in Mormonism. Then they hired people outside of the church. But when I was hired in 99, I was told that they now just hire people in the church. I needed to have a temple recommend, which meant I needed to be a worthy Mormon. By the way, I would say at least half of the Mormons do not have temple recommends of the 15 million Mormons in the world. So who goes to the temple? Who's righteous? Who's going to become a god in the end? It's really even a small percentage of Mormons. So BYU is called the School of the Prophets. That's what the insiders call it. That means that is the place where we are training people to go out into the secular world and into the Mormon religious world to be the leaders. So people like Mitt Romney, people like
Stephanie Myers, you know, who wrote the Twilight series. She's an English major from BYU. The idea in Mormonism is that you go out into the world and you have great influence so that other people will want to join Mormonism, because the Mormon Church believes that it's the only church with which Christ is well pleased. And when he returns, he's going to rule the earth from the Mormon Church. You know, in the Old Testament, it says there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands that'll roll across the whole earth, which, of course, Christians believe is Jesus Christ. Mormons believe that is the Mormon Church, that it will just continue to get larger and larger and larger in preparation for Christ returning and then ruling from the Mormon Church.
All right, and teaching there, how many students are in the school?
34,000.
34,000 students.
Right. And there's BYU Idaho and a BYU Hawaii, and then there's another Mormon university in Virginia. We were told about 1 million youth from the Mormon Church turned 18 every year, and to keep them in the church, you know, was always a big challenge.
So on campus, dealing with these young people, some a little bit older and in the more advanced programs, were they, so you got your hand on some of the most serious prospects for the future of Mormonism, your mm-hmm. first hand on the inside.
Plus,
are they really
know that the head of the board of the Mormon of BYU is the prophet himself, I do believe, and then 6 of the 12 apostles sit on the board of trustees for Brigham Young University.
And how committed are these students from what you could tell? Are they going through the motions or are they serious?
No, I think most of them are very serious. You know, it says in the New Testament that the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers. I believe when I was in the Mormon Church, I was an unbeliever and I was blind. You know, there's almost a fog where even presenting biblical scripture about grace or things that Mormons aren't familiar with just kind of go right over their head. Certainly
all right.
For me.
Got it. All right. So faculty member, BYU, completely in the system. You're not anymore. When did the... Oh, hang on. Look at that. Look at that. In the middle of my question, we lose our guest. What in the world happened there? We'll get her back. I'm holding in my hands the book, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. This is very, very important to understand, friends. The devil does not come in the front door and say, I'm lying to you. The devil does not come in the front door and say, I'm here to deceive you and destroy you. As it's often been said, the problem with deception is that it is very deceiving. The problem with deception is that it can look good and it can sound good, and then once you are seduced into it, once you are pulled into it, then once the deception has done its work, you can believe outright lies and you embrace them. Satan comes, according to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, Paul says, Satan comes how? As an angel of light. And he says, Paul says there, it's no surprise then if his servants come as angels of light, and he calls them false apostles because they were deceivers. It's one thing to have divisions within the body over different points, but we're part of the same body, part of the same family, saved in the kingdom of God together. It's another thing, friends. It is another thing when there are cults and false religions. That's why I use the term false teacher, false prophet, false apostle carefully. If someone today is a born-again believer, loves the Lord, serving God, but wrongly thinks that they are an apostle or a prophet when they're really not, I would say that person is falsely called an apostle or falsely called a prophet or falsely called a teacher, whatever the case would be. But I will not call them a false prophet or a false teacher or a false apostle unless they are sons and daughters of Satan. Joseph Smith is all of the above: false prophet, false apostle, false teacher. Joseph Smith used to bring deception. But please understand, if you told the whole story about who he really is, if you laid it all out for people to know the facts first, if you did that, then, in point of fact, nobody would become a Mormon. First, the deception has to come. Then, with the veil of deception, then, behind that, then you begin to introduce more and more error. We'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now let me tell you what I don't think happened. I don't think that Mormon aliens from another planet came and abducted my guest, Lynn Wilder, author of the book Unveiling Grace. Nor do I believe that Mormon terrorists came to the house and cut the phone line so that she was cut off from us. Okay, as much as I recognize, I'm having a little fun here while we reconnect with Lynn Wilder. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. Yeah, maybe a Mormon worker at the phone company. That's more realistic, Joey. The book, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon church. Hey, Lynn, I don't know what happened to you there, but that was weird in the middle of the interview. You suddenly disappeared. But Let's find this out in this last segment, and then we'll devote the next hour to talking about doctrine. Faculty member, committed, raising your family in the Mormon church, how in the world do you find your way out, and what did it cost you to make your way out?
It cost me everything, Michael. It cost me friends, family, money, position, job. But this God is worth every bit of it, Matthew 19, whatever it says. You have to be willing to leave family, children for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So how did you find your way out, Lynn?
I found my way out by going to BYU, teaching diversity, running up against racism, God beginning to open my eyes that there were 26 racist scriptures right in Mormon, the Book of Mormon and the Book of Abraham, which is Mormon scripture, and realizing that something was wrong. And then God reached down, converted my son. He became born again on his Mormon mission. And that, again, took us further into the Word, asking God to show us the truth.
All right, now, here's the problem, though. You've thrown yourself in for 30 years. The question is obviously going to be asked, how could I have gotten so deceived, and how do I know I'm following the truth now? Did you go through those type of questions as a family?
Yes. When Micah chose the God of the Bible, I decided I'm going to have to find out what's true. So I'm going to go straight to the Book of Mormon because it's the most correct book on the face of the earth, and I'm going to find the direct words from Christ.
More correct than the Bible. More correct than the Bible.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. That's what Mormons teach, that the Book of Mormon is the most correct book on the face of the earth. So I'm looking for the red letter direct words from Christ in the Book of Mormon, and it had never dawned on me before, even though I had taught Mormon seminary, that they actually were not in there. It was all about what Jesus told a Mormon prophet, who then told the people. There was always somebody in the middle, except for one little section of 3 Nephi, where Jesus supposedly visits the people in the Book of Mormon who live in Mesoamerica and speaks to them. And guess what he speaks? The Beatitudes.
Mm.
Those were the only red-letter words. Now, there are a few others, but those were the main ones in the Book of Mormon. And my brain finally went, if I'm going to hear the words of Christ himself, I have to go to the New Testament, because that's where Christ himself spoke. That's where his 12 apostles were that were with him, and they wrote about it. You know, so I have this researcher brain, so I'm thinking, okay, the primary source is Jesus himself. The secondary source would be the people who knew him. But they weren't in the Book of Mormon. They were in the Bible. So I was kind of forced to go to a place. Mormons do not necessarily believe that the Bible's true, by the way. They think it's mistranslated. They have a lot of beliefs about the Bible, just like atheists have.
Mm-hmm.
That it was put together by men, that they tell these stories about how monks copied it down through the ages and they made all these mistakes. And the Book of Mormon actually says there are plain and precious truths that are missing from the Bible, and that's why Mormons need the Book of Mormon. So when I went and read the red letter words of Jesus, I was completely, my mind and my heart and my eyes were open to the fact that this wasn't the gospel that Mormonism teaches. The gospel that Jesus himself speaks in the New Testament is not the gospel of Mormonism. And then you're forced to make a decision. Do I believe what the Mormon hierarchy tells me about who Jesus is and what he teaches? Or do I believe the words directly from Jesus himself in the Bible?
Because the Mormons agree that what Jesus says is important, so are you going to take it from his mouth or what they have to say?
Yes, but what you have in the New Testament is a different Jesus than you have in Mormonism, because they teach different ways to salvation, they have different natures, you know, and I began to see this. Now, maybe God reached down and opened my eyes for the first time. You know, I don't know that we know all about how that miraculous thing happens, except it says in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." I believe it was my turn to be drawn. I think that God began to teach me and open my eyes. And then I got to a point where I knew Mormonism wasn't true, but I still wanted Jesus. And I believe the Jesus of the Bible. So there was actually a moment in time where I laid face down and I gave my life to Jesus. And honestly, Michael, things started to change. For me, I say in the book, it's like God, it's like the world became Technicolor, 3D. And God started answering my prayers. He started speaking to me. He became real to me. And I was consumed by the Bible. I could not.
The reality of God. So the difference between a religious system, the difference between a religious system and hard work and human effort and demonic revelation with the true God and the true gospel. Friends, Lynn's website, unveilingmormonism.com. One word, of course, unveilingmormonism.com. Ex-Mormon Christians United for Jesus. You can get her book, the whole story, how she and her family got in to Mormonism and how God brought them out. Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. The book and the CDs from both hours of today's show, the next hour, which I know many of you will not be able to hear on the radio in your estate. Others will be picking it up as we go. The next hour will focus in on what Mormons actually believe and compare it with Scripture. To get the book and the CDs, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, there is a massive world of difference between the cult of Mormonism and the truth of the gospel of Jesus. That truth will set you free. Well, is Mormonism a cult, or is it just another form of true Christianity? And how does someone get pulled into Mormonism? How do they get out? You're about to find out firsthand.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Of course, there are times when the Spirit has been very strong. I think when I was 14 and prayed about the Book of Mormon, before I could even get the words out, I just felt the Spirit in my heart just really strong, and I just felt so filled with light. Not everything is like that, but as I read the Scriptures or as I hear truths at church, then I, you know, it's confirmed to me in my heart that these things are true, and so your testimony just grows little by little.
Ah. The words of a Mormon talking about how she knew that Mormonism was real and Joseph Smith was the real prophet. 866-34-TRUTH. My special guest today, Dr. Lynn Wilder. She was a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. Her book, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon church. I know that many of you are listening right now who are Mormons, who have Mormon friends, family members, especially in our great station in Salt Lake City, Utah, blanketing so much of the area. I encourage you to listen carefully. And if you want to challenge anything my guest has to say, remember, she was a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. She is quite ready to take your challenge, your honest question. If you're afraid that you may be heard, if you give your name and city, you could be anonymous from anywhere. That's just fine. And if you have questions and you really don't want to call in, you're not comfortable, go to unveilingmormonism.com. One word, unveilingmormonism.com. My guest, Lynn Wilder. Lynn, paint a picture for our listeners who may not be familiar with this. What is salvation in the Mormon church, and how does one acquire it?
It's very different from Christian salvation. They actually have what I would say two different kinds of salvation. They have general salvation. Mormons believe that the atonement of Christ did not happen on the cross. It happened in the garden when he sweat blood in the garden. And that when he went to the cross, he simply died on the cross, and his death on the cross did conquer death, but it conquered death for every human being on the earth. So Mormons believe that because Christ died on the cross, every person who has ever lived will be resurrected so that they can be judged. And in that judgment, they'll go to one of three heavens, or outer darkness, which is for them hell. The other kind of salvation is individual salvation. Now, individual salvation for Mormons requires works. In order to get to the highest heaven and to get to the highest degree of the highest heaven, you have to be temple worthy. You have to go to the Mormon temple. You have to go through all the laws and the ordinances that happen in the Mormon temple and all the instruction that happens there. Then you have to be faithful to all of those covenants, and then you have to endure to the end. It says in the Book of Mormon, we are saved by grace after all we can do. 2 Nephi 25:23. So you do all you do, you offer all these works up to the Mormon God, and then hope and pray that it's enough that he might save you. But if you ask a Mormon, are you saved, they'll say, I hope so.
But all right, so no assurance of salvation, different definition of grace. And you mentioned the Mormon God. So let's find out more about the Mormon God. Is the Mormon God the same God of the Bible? And who is Jesus really in Mormonism?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a privilege to be here at the Hill Cumorah and to reflect on the momentous events that unfolded on September 22, 1827, when a plowboy prophet took a horse and wagon and in the dark of night rode to this hill where he received an ancient record from the angel Moroni. In a remarkably short time, this untutored young man translated a record detailing 1,000 years of history and then prepared the Book of Mormon for public distribution.
Ah, the wonderful revelation. How incredible. God chose Joseph Smith and revealed these things. Oh, of course, not the case. He is a false prophet. And the more people that are in the Mormon church, the more blood is on his hands. I can say that unequivocally. But more importantly, my guest, Dr. Lynn Wilder, who is a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. Yes, she knew the system. Yes, she and her husband were thoroughly immersed. Yes, their kids served as Mormon missionaries. She can tell us as an insider the truth and separate truth from fiction. Lynn, with Mitt Romney almost being our president, many people looked at him as, well, very Christian and an upstanding, fine family man, and those things may be true in terms of family man and so on. But Christian, Glenn Beck, what a good voice for morality and cultural sanity in so many ways. Christian, how should we look at Mormons? Lynn, are they sincere Christians who just have some doctrinal differences, or are Mormons, if they hold to Mormonism, part of a cult that is not heaven-bound at all?
They are sincere and wonderful people who want the Lord Jesus Christ, believe they are following him, and the Christ that they are following is a different Christ than the Bible, which is a sad state of affairs and a missionary field for Christians all around us, all around us.
The Mormon Jesus, who is he? Is he the same as the Jesus of Scripture? If not so, how is he different?
The Godhead in Mormonism is just completely different. The Godhead does consist of Heavenly Father, they call him, Christ, they call him. They rarely use the name Jesus. And then the Holy Ghost, they call him. They are three separate gods. God the Father has a body of flesh and bone. This is right out of their Doctrine and Covenants. It says the Father has a body of flesh and bones, as tangible as man's. Also out of the DNC, God himself was once as we are and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. This is actually from Joseph Smith. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see he was once a man like the us, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves. So the Father, the Heavenly Father of Mormonism, was once a man, worked his way to godhood, has a body of flesh and bones, and of course the Christian God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. The Mormon God has neither of those characteristics. He can't be all places at once since he has a body of flesh and bone. He lives somewhere near the star Kolob, it says in Mormon scripture. He is not all-powerful. He can't hear all people's prayers at once. He works in a hierarchy, like he tells Jesus to do something, who tells Peter, James, and John to do something. Mormons believe that after people are dead and gone to the next life, they do come back and sometimes visit people on the earth and sometimes in the form of angels. None of that doctrine is Christian doctrine. So who is the Jesus?
to say the least.
I don't have
Listen, friends, you need to get this book, Unveiling Grace. Find out what your Mormon neighbor believes. Find out what your Mormon friend believes. Find out what Glenn Beck and Mitt Romney believe. And when you get the book, we're including with it the CDs of today's interview so you can hear more of how someone gets pulled into Mormonism. And those raised in it, you're even less conscious of how you get pulled in because you're raised in it, but how Mormonism in no sense can be called Christian or scriptural. To get a copy for yourself or to get multiple copies, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. All right, Lynn, Yahweh Elohim, my field of academic study, Hebrew scripture, ancient Semitic languages, but anyone with even the slightest background in Hebrew knows Elohim is the generic name given to God in scripture. And primarily when scripture speaks of God, it is referring to the Father, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Spirit, but primarily referring to the Father. Yahweh is the way the Father's often spoken of, and although God being one, in that sense, the Father, Son, and Spirit are all identified as Yahweh, but Psalm 2, Yahweh says, "This is my Son, this is the one I've set in Zion, my holy hill." So Jesus, Yeshua, is the Son of God, the Son of Yahweh. Is that what Mormons teach?
It's very different. Mormons believe in a pre-existence. So there is a Heavenly Father with a body of flesh and bone. He has a wife, Heavenly Mother, with a body of flesh and bone.
You're not making this up just to make Mormons sound bad.
No. This is Mormon doctrine. This is Mormon doctrine, and certainly not the kind of things that missionaries will talk to you about on the doorstep. In fact, those young 18, 19-year-old missionaries are probably totally unaware of this part of Mormon doctrine. This indoctrination happens when you're an adult, after you've been married in the temple, when you've gone to Sunday school for several years, and you've held leadership positions. So there are some very innocent young Mormon missionaries that will say, "Well, we don't believe that." Or when someone says, "Well, Joseph Smith was a polygamist," that might very well be a shock to them. So the Jesus of the Bible is the brother of Satan, and Satan and Jesus and all of us supposedly were born from a Heavenly Mother and a Heavenly Father who have bodies of flesh and bone, but their children are only spirits, which always was a little confusing to me, right? And they're in this holding tank, this spirit world, waiting to come to earth to get a body. Now, how righteous you were in the spirit world determines what kind of a family you'll come to. So there are some Mormon prophets that said that people who come to black homes were fence sitters in the pre-existence. They couldn't quite decide whether they were going to follow Satan or follow Jesus, and so then they were cursed and sent to black homes. That's some of that, you know, very racist teaching that I became aware of when I went to BYU. BYU, by the way, blacks could not attend BYU in the 1960s, and blacks were not allowed to hold the Mormon priesthood until 1978, kind of way beyond the civil rights era. So this Jesus, then, was born on the earth. And they don't talk too much about this, but some of the Mormon prophets have said that Heavenly Father came down and impregnated Mary in the normal way. Mormons actually believe in sex for this life, you know, sex in the pre-existence for Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, sex in this life, and then sex in the next life as well for any good Mormon man and his wife, if they're working their way to godhood. All righty. So perhaps we don't have a virgin birth. And when did Jesus become God? You know, it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When I read that, I went, wait a minute. If the Bible says Jesus was God from the beginning, then he kind of worked his way there. Either Mormons are right or the Bible is right. So every god, and there are technically millions of them, they'll say this trinity is for this world, But there certainly are trinities for other worlds, and that's what we were trying to do as Mormons, work our way up so we would have our own world someday. So certainly in Christian doctrine, Jesus and Satan are not brothers.
Say that again?
I said, certainly in Christian doctrine, yeah. Jesus and Satan were not brothers.
But in Mormon doctrine,
they are spirit brothers.
All right, friends, look, you got to realize that this is not just speculation from somebody who read a little tract about Mormons, all right? This is an insider. If you're following Mormonism and thinking it's Jesus in the Bible, you're deceived. Go to this website, ASAP, unveilingmormonism.com. Oh, there's more shocking stuff coming your way.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Sounds good. Andrea Bocelli, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, singing the Lord's Prayer. My guest, Dr. Lynn Wilder, author of Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. Lynn, you say that there was not a lot of focus on the Jesus of the Scriptures or the words of Jesus, that the Book of Mormon was the real central source. Are you telling me that Mormons study the Book of Mormon and attribute more authority to that than they do to the Scriptures?
Absolutely, that is true. Mormonism believes that the Bible is not infallible. So that is another huge difference in their teaching. Let me see, here we go. Mormons teach we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. It says right in the introduction to the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith says that it's the most correct book on earth. So what you have with the Bible is any time Mormon doctrine bumps up and is contrary to the Bible, then you say that's mistranslated. Mormons actually have more than just the Book of Mormon. They have a Doctrine and Covenants, which is also scripture to them. It is revelations from their prophets, mostly Joseph Smith and a little bit of Brigham Young. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I had never read that until I began to leave the Mormon Church.
So this is the words of Joseph Smith, basically, that are going to endure. I tell you what, I've got a bunch more specific questions to ask, but let's just get to at least one caller with a specific question for you. Lisa in Clover, South Carolina, what's your question for Dr. Wilder?
Hi, Dr. Wilder. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you.
My sister is a Mormon, and we go over there like every other week to help us wash our clothes. And I'm a born-again Christian. I've been saved by the grace of God since 1998, and I know the Word pretty good. And she starts reading from me. She said she was reading from Isaiah. I said, well, where are you reading from? She said, the Book of Isaiah. And I said, well, Robert, my Bible don't say that. You know, she goes, oh, it's from the Book of Mormon. And we got her on our prayer list. And we're very concerned about her because she is so deceived. Is there any? Every time we talk about it, she wants to argue. We get in arguments about it, and I just walk away. But I was wanting to know, is there any way that I can witness to her or some scripture I can just, you know, maybe just slide in there on her that can maybe help open her eyes?
In the back of the book, Unveiling Grace, I've got Mormon scripture side by side with Bible scripture. One of the suggestions I usually make to people is to bring up the Bible scripture. You know what? We're promised by God himself that the word does not return void. So I would use the Bible. That's what opened my eyes, reading the Bible. They won't be aware of scriptures that are exact opposite of their doctrine, like God doesn't live in temples made by man's hands. So I would suggest bringing up some of those Bible scriptures and very kindly say, you know, God tells us in the Bible that he doesn't live. He can't be contained in a temple. Why do Mormons build temples, and what are your temples for? You know, that would be a really good question. I highly suggest planting the word that is opposite their doctrine, and you'll find lots of that here in my book, but also in the back of the book.
Tried that, you know, we get in an argument. She goes, well, look where your religion got you. And I told her, I said, well, Jesus rebuked the religious crowd, the Pharisees and stuff in the Bible. He called them vipers, a generation of vipers, you know. I guess it was kind of harsh, but we're not religious, but she's very religious. She's going to the temple in Utah next year, and she's looking forward to it. Can't wait. And I do try to slide some scripture in on her when I can, but she takes it offensively. You know what I'm saying? She wants to argue about it.
There are a couple reasons for that. First of all, there's a scripture in the Book of Mormon that says contention is of the devil. So if anything is presented to them that's opposite of what Joseph Smith said or what Mormonism teaches, they consider it the devil and they just put up a wall. That's why having to use a more subtle, almost Columbo technique, you know, what do you think of this? Or what do you think the Bible means when it says this, is a little more useful for Mormons.
Right. But I've done that, and she says, well, the Bible ain't complete. It's not, you know, men wrote that book, and, you know, it's not complete. There's books of it missing, We don't have it all. And, you know, I just don't know what to do but pray for her, because, you know, I'm just worried about her salvation. I really am. I love her.
I would specifically pray that God break the spirit of blindness over her. I would pray that over her. I honestly think that's a powerful prayer, because we know by how she is bound.
It's really been blessed talking to you, and I'll take your advice and kind of slowly slide the word of God in, because I think that's the only way that it's going to work, is with his word, not mine. It has to be from the Bible, scripture.
Yeah, anyway. And Lisa, yeah, just remember that God's word does not return void. And when we come back, I want to thank you for the call, Lisa, and for your heart. Lynn, I want to talk to you about Mormons having doubts and having questions. In fact, just to set the stage for where we're going, Joey, clip number 17. Let's just play this. When we come back, I'm going to talk to Lynn more about this.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as the Mormon Church is formally known, has always taught that the Book of Mormon, its core scripture, is historically true. But in the era of the Internet, church members have access to information that appears contradictory. For example, there is no DNA evidence to support the Book of Mormon's claims that American Indians descended from Jews, or that steel swords existed when the book says they were used.
Uh-huh. Questions. The more discoveries are being made. Well, on the one hand, we know that Mormon numbers are growing. We also know that many, many, many Mormons are leaving. Friends, we cannot live in America and be ignorant of Mormonism. We almost had a Mormon president. How can you reach a Mormon friend, family member? What happens? What pulls them in? What happens when a Mormon missionary comes knocking at your door? What an invaluable book, but just written in a captivating way with a foreword by John Ankerberg. Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon church. I know that many of you are unable to listen to all 2 hours of the show, and it's rare we have a guest on for both hours, but we have today. So get the book and the CDs of all 2 hours of today's broadcast by calling 1-800-278-9978. $25 will pay the postage. 1-800-278-9978. And if you're a Mormon listening and take issue with what's being said, time to call in.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I have a very special guest with me today, Dr. Lynn Wilder, former tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. Lynn, you've shared a few things that are quite shocking in the last half hour. Quickly, for those just tuning in, tell us what Mormons really believe about Jesus and Satan. And by the way, according to Mormons, was Jesus married or is he married? So first, Jesus and Satan, and then Jesus and wives. What do Mormons believe?
Jesus and Satan were spirit brothers, are spirit brothers, but the same heavenly parents, heavenly father and heavenly mother. Jesus was the elder brother of Satan. There was a council of the gods in the pre-existence, and Jesus presented his plan, and Satan presented his plan. And the council of the gods chose Jesus' plan. Satan was angry, started a war, was cast to earth. Some of that's not so different from biblical Christianity, but certainly an aberration. And now, yes, there are Mormon prophets who have said Jesus was likely married. There is nothing official, and it's not in their scriptures, though.
All right, what about this idea that the American Indians or the actual Native Americans are actually lost tribes of Israel or original Jews and alleged Hebrew inscriptions here in America to support that? What's happened with DNA studies, and how has that affected Mormon belief?
The Book of Mormon says a prophet, Lehi, put his family on a boat and sailed to Mesoamerica. They don't know exactly where because nobody can find any of the cities or any evidence that they were actually here. They created great cities. So some of those people were righteous and they were white-skinned, and then the people who became unrighteous and evil and murderers, God cursed them with a black skin. Those are supposedly the forerunners of Native Americans in the United States. Now, remember, they started in Israel, they came across to America, so these black Native Americans, these red-skinned Native Americans, should be Israelites. But now we have DNA evidence, and Natives have been tested, and guess what? Their roots go back to Asia. They do not go back to the Middle East. Some Mormons don't even know this. Some know it, and it's a concern for them. It's been wonderful to have the internet because a lot of the contradictions with Mormonism are now available. There's also another huge thing that topples a lot of things for Mormonism. They still have scripture that Joseph Smith supposedly translated from Egyptian papyri and said it was the book of Abraham, and it was the story of Abraham. Well, when Joseph Smith did this in the 1830s, there weren't any Egyptologists. We didn't have the Rosetta Stone. But now we have the Rosetta Stone, and people can actually read Old Egyptian. And people have gone back and read that papyri that Joseph Smith had because it resurfaced at the Metropolitan Museum in New York a few years ago in the 60s. And so the Mormon Church was all excited. Let's see what the Egyptologists have to say. It's going to prove Mormonism. Well, the Egyptologists said this was a funeral text. It's a common funeral text. It has nothing to do with Abraham. But Mormons still believe that Joseph Smith translated that and that it is it's the book of Abraham.
Got it. All right, we've got a bunch of folks that want to talk to Lynn Wilder. Her book, Unveiling Grace. We'll be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today, Dr. Lynn Wilder, the author of the book, Unveiling Grace. When you order today on The Line of Fire, you'll also get the CDs of the 2 hours of interviews with Lynn. And friends, when you read this book, you'll not only understand what Mormons really believe and what's culture like, what's life like, what's church like, what's religion like, what's family like, but you'll go there on a step-for-step journey into Mormonism and then out of Mormonism and get a real heart for Mormons. It'll give you a burden to pray for your Mormon neighbors and friends and family members, and it'll equip you. It'll equip you to be an effective witness. To order the book and the CDs, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. So, Lynn, let's take a few calls from some of our listeners. Let's start in Clearwater, Florida. Stephen is not there. Let's go to Ira in Bessemer City, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, buddy?
Doing very well, thanks.
All right, yeah, I've got a question for you. It's concerning genealogies. All right,
yes.
Now the Bible teaches us that genealogies are of no use, basically.
Yes.
And it's worthless to even track them down. Okay, well, what gets me is most of us know our genealogies come from European descent, from one form, fashion, or another, be it Germany, Spain, France, England, Scotland. How do the Mormons come up with this belief that they are direct descendants from Ephraim or whomever other than what you were speaking of a minute ago on the radio?
Well, the Mormons believe, kind of like other groups, that they are the lost 10 tribes, and the purpose of the church is to gather the lost 10 tribes. Now that I'm Christian and I went to Israel, I realized none of the tribes were lost, but Mormonism teaches that 10 of the tribes are lost, and they're gathering those tribes. The purpose of genealogy, though, is to find names of people who were dead, so that you can go to the temple and go through all the ordinances for those people so that they might be redeemed to Mormonism. Mormons believe that after you die, you have another chance to hear the truth, and that Christ and Mormon missionaries will teach you about the Mormon church, and then you will know more on the other side. You'll likely join Mormonism.
So basically, I could say I'm a lost descendant of Enoch, and that would set me above the descendants of Ephraim.
Yes. When we joined the Mormon Church, like I said, we considered ourselves the real Jews and other people Gentiles. Yes. You get a patriarchal blessing. When you join the Mormon Church, they have a kind of high up office called the patriarch. He lays his hands on your head, gives you a blessing supposedly directly from God, which tells your future, and it also tells you which tribe of Israel you're from and whether your blood flows through your veins from that tribe or whether you were adopted in.
How does the adoption process work? I mean, that these people confuse me totally, which I'm glad they do, because I don't really want nothing to do with them. I've had a few disputes with them, and I'm going to stand for them on the rock, and they can sail their lost boat back to where they come from, for all I'm concerned.
Yeah, well, you know, Ira, obviously it's good that you see the false nature of this and the deception of it, and obviously once you're in it, it's easier to buy into the deception. But Lynn, did anyone witness to you that was a genuine believer, family member, friend, when you were a Mormon? And obviously Ira sees the error of their ways. Did someone witness to you? And is there a right approach to use, not just the words, but the approach when dealing with a Mormon?
No, Michael. I had Christian family, and when I became born again, I actually went through a stage where I was quite angry with the Christians. Why didn't anybody tell me the truth? Why didn't anybody try to have a conversation with me? Why didn't anybody tell me about this God of grace? If you love him, don't you want to shout him from the rooftops? I'm over that, obviously. But I highly recommend that Christians tell Mormons about their God. They need to be able to rest from their own works and rest in Jesus, rest in the work that Jesus did on the cross, just like any other unbeliever.
To all my friends listening on KUTR in Salt Lake City, Utah, I know there are Mormons all over America, but tremendous concentration of Mormons. You may be very sincere. You may be hardworking. You may have just happened on the radio program today and didn't even know we existed, and you're hearing a woman who is a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University talking about working so hard to earn her salvation, the grace of Jesus plus all of her hard works to hopefully get her where she ultimately wanted to be. She discovered God's true grace. In a moment, we'll hear more about real grace versus Mormon grace. Let's go to Bob in Palm Harbor, Florida. What's your question for Dr. Wilder?
Yeah, I have a threefold question for your guest. Could you tell me the difference between the Reorganized Mormon Church and the Fundamentalist Mormon Church? And the second question is, have you heard of a group called Watchman's Fellowship? And I'll just hang up and let you answer the questions.
The RLDS, the Reformed Latter-day Saints, I believe come from Emma Smith, Joseph's wife's descendants. See, Joseph Smith, before he died, declared that one of his sons would be the next prophet of the Mormon Church. But when the Mormons had to go west, then Brigham Young became the next prophet of the Mormon Church. And so some of the people followed Brigham Young west, most of them did, but some stayed in Nauvoo, Illinois, and followed Emma Smith, who was, Joseph was supposedly martyred for God and then left his wife behind. So the Reformed folks, I believe, came from Emma. Now, the FLDS, Fundamentalist LDS, are folks who believe in Joseph Smith, who taught polygamy as an eternal principle. It's still in their scriptures, by the way, for mainstream Mormons, that polygamy is an eternal principle, much like Muslims. They can live polygamy in the next life. So fundamentalists are folks who have not given up polygamy. The estimates in the United States are that between 30,000 and 100,000 people are living polygamy in the United States. Almost every one of those folks comes from original Mormonism, comes from Joseph Smith's teachings. So Mitt Romney's family actually was polygamous. And when they were no longer allowed to live polygamy in the United States, his family ran to Mexico. Other fundamentalist families ran to Canada and continued to live polygamy.
Fascinating. And friends, this is reality. This is just what you don't get told the first time around. All right, let's grab one more call. Walter in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question for Lynn.
Please, go ahead.
Okay.
Are you an anti-Jew?
Am I what?
Anti-Jew.
An inside Jew?
No, anti-Jew. Are you
am I anti-Jew? Absolutely not.
Okay.
So why do you ask that question, Walter?
Are you a political crony?
A political crony?
Tell you what, Lynn, we got better things to do than have a silly conversation like that. Sorry, based on the question he was supposed to ask, according to our call screener, it was a legitimate question. All right, Lynn, your son, when he came to faith as a Mormon missionary, what was the thing that got him? What was the thing that opened his eyes?
The New Testament opened his eyes like it did mine. Micah was so zealous for Mormonism, he tried to convert two pastors while on his mission.
One prayed over him that the spirit of blindness be broken over this young man. The other one challenged him to read the New Testament as a child with no preconceived notions. Micah began to read the New Testament. He read it over and over and over on his Mormon mission. And it dawned on him this was not the gospel of Mormonism, and he was going to have to make a choice. 3 weeks before the end of his mission, this was 2004 to 2006 in Orlando, Florida, Micah realized he gave his life to the biblical Jesus, and everything changed.
All right, we'll come back and find out about how the love of God changes a life and true grace versus Mormon grace.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Dr. Lynn Wilder, author of Unveiling Grace. She was a former tenured professor at Brigham Young University. Lynn, what were the main subjects you taught at Brigham Young?
I trained teachers, and I taught diversity. I spent a number of years working with juvenile delinquents and high school dropouts and folks who struggle in school, special ed kids.
All right, so you're teaching practical life skills and training teachers. Your son is a missionary, Mormon missionary. Micah tries to lead two pastors to the Lord. They have him read the New Testament. He gets wonderfully born again. As you say in the book, he had a revelation. God knew him personally. God loved him. And the Mormon Church did not offer the true gospel. Lynn, I'd like you to speak directly to our Mormon listeners. Some listen regularly, and we just don't know it because we're not hearing from them regularly. Others may have just tuned in today in the providence of God. But speak to our Mormon friends. You know what it's like. You and your husband, 30 years in the Mormon Church, 20 years and a leadership level and serving in so many different capacities, zealous, committed. You joined together, you left together. It cost you everything in terms of friends, family, career, and yet you have no regrets. Talk to our listeners about true grace, about the love of God that you discovered and your family has discovered through Jesus.
I would say in Mormonism, I thought my commitment was to Jesus Christ, but it was to the Mormon Church. Because you believe the Mormon Church is Christ's church and that you need to build this organization up, your commitment is to an organization. That is religion. Now my commitment is to a person who is real and living, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, a big God who is able to reach down and save by his grace because of what he did on the cross. Mormons do not reverence the cross. It is not on their buildings. They do not wear the cross. When I became born again and I was still at BYU, I wore the cross under my clothes, hiding it. Had I worn it openly, I'd have been called in by my leaders, and they'd have found out what I believed, and I would have been cast out. The honor code at BYU says if you profess the biblical God of grace, if you leave the Mormon Church and profess anything but Mormonism, you cannot enroll in classes, you cannot graduate, and professors cannot stay. That is fear. The Mormon Church uses fear and shame and guilt to try to keep people in. My allegiance now is to the person of Jesus Christ, the real one, the one who is large, the one who is able to answer questions and answer prayer because he doesn't have to sleep. He works all day and all night. And I will stay with this God, and I will profess him till the day I die. I pray Mormons will not be afraid to research the history of your church and the history of your prophets and think these things through. Use your reasoning mind and faith. Do not follow blindly, not any man. It says in the New Testament that Jesus is the only mediator between man and God. There's no church in the middle, no bishop, no stake president, no prophet. You have direct access to the Father through Jesus. Mormonism is a very different gospel than Jesus himself taught. I pray that you will research it, think it through, and reach out to a Christian for help.
Yeah, God bless you, Lynn, for your stand, and obviously finding him, you found everything. And friends, ask yourself a question. Why make the change after 30 years? Why leave everything? Why risk all of the potential wrath that could come your way if you're wrong, unless you know you know you've discovered the truth and the truth is found in Jesus? Lynn, just take 1 minute. You've sinned, I've sinned, we've all fallen short, but God's grace comes through Jesus. How great is that grace?
When I gave my life to Jesus as a Mormon, I did not even know I was a sinner. Mormons believe that you just sweep your sin away. That is a lie. You are a wretched sinner, born in sin. And your only hope is Jesus Christ and his grace, his saving grace. There's not one thing you can do to earn your way any closer to salvation or exaltation. There is no godhood for man. That was a lie of Satan in the garden. Read the Bible and look it up. This God saves by his grace. He's large, and I am dedicated. I am his servant. Every day I am his servant now.
Yeah, and Lynn,
I am assured of salvation.
And it's an incredible gift. We sinned. He took our place, and everything that we deserved, he took. Everything he deserves,
yes,
he gave us. And what a joyful privilege to give him the rest of our lives. Lynn, may the Lord use you and the book and the website to touch many, many Mormons. May the problem be, there's such a great harvest, how can we care for all of them? Blessings to you and your family, Lynn. Thanks so much for spending this time on the show with us today.
God is on the move with Mormons like he is with Muslims, no doubt.
Wonderful. All right, friends, you know, you might think, well, I don't know, I can't read through like doctrine and who believes this. And no. Get this book, Unveiling Grace. It really is a captivating journey. It's well written. It takes you into the life of just a normal person, you know, working mom, and then further getting in, and then the shock. 30 years, we're wrong? Really? Think. Use your mind, use your brain, look at the evidence. Wow. And then they discover the truth, the liberating truth. And the book as well will just practically lay out. Mormonism teaches this, the Bible teaches this. So get a copy, get multiple copies. But this is available by phone only. When you get the book, you'll also get the 2 hours of our interview, so it'll be a great, great resource, audio and written, for you and many others. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an additional gift in our work, that would be greatly appreciated. But I want to encourage every one of you to get Unveiling Grace with the CDs of today's interview. My bottom line today, religion can give you great moral values, can inspire you to work harder, but it cannot bring you into a living connection with the living God that comes only through the cross of Jesus, the Son of God.